beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless.
We want to welcome those who are joining us for our special broadcast as we begin with a word of prayer. If you would please pray with me. So, Father, we come before you and we thank you for your grace, for your kindness and mercy that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we stand on a firm foundation, even when it seems like the world is spinning out of control. We thank you, Father, that we can trust in you. We thank you that there are no surprises in heaven. And we pray that you would be with our nation, that you would especially be with your church. Help us to have faith in you and trust you, Father, that you will guide us through these difficult times, that you will bring healing and understanding, and just restore this nation once again, and help us get through the struggles that we're going through with the coronavirus, and continue to bless this church and help us to know how to better serve you. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. And so once again, we want to welcome you and thank you for joining us online. And this is a very interesting time that we're living in, and I can't remember a time in my lifetime where our nation has been under the types of distress that it's under. And we need to remember once again that there are no surprises in heaven, that God is completely in control, that He is completely sovereign through these different things, and we need to trust Him, and what an opportunity we have to trust Him that much more. I want to let everyone know that here at the Main Street Church, we're going to continue to the best of our ability to offer services to the homeless. We'll be feeding out the window as supplies last. And we'd like to ask that you would continue to pray for us as we seek to do that during these times. This morning, we're going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to continue in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 38, and we're eventually going to make our way through chapter 6, verse 4. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, 38 and following. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only those brothers, only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In chapters 5, beginning in verse 38, and heading into the 6th chapter, Jesus is going to give a series of 3 teachings that deal with our behavior, the way that we should behave towards our fellow man. And I'll give you this disclaimer. His teachings are most radical in every sense of the word, and they are costly, requiring sacrifice and self-denial and a foregoing of our pride and a humbling of ourselves is what is required in these different teachings. There are many aspects of the Christian religion that are quite easy to follow, that remain simply on the surface. However, these teachings which Jesus brings to us delve deep into the heart of the Christian religion and the Christian practice, and can be very difficult to follow. If you want to understand the authenticity, if you want to put a test in effect to test the authenticity of a lemon, you might give it a nice hard squeeze. It is the pressures of life that expose the genuine character of the heart. The pressures which we'll be discussing this morning and the way Jesus defines those pressures are other people that come in our path. People can, in fact, be very hard to deal with. We could all readily, if given the opportunity, make a list of those people that are very hard to deal with in our own lives. And maybe you've heard this said before. Some people say, I really love the Lord. I really love Jesus, but I find it really difficult to get along with people. This is, without a doubt, a character flaw. It is a deficiency in the attitude that we are to have, which reflects that of Jesus. If God had wanted to alienate us, He could have easily placed us on another planet entirely to ourselves. He could have put us on the moon. Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, in relation to this. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral in this world, or the greedy, and the swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. And so, very clearly, in Paul's writings, it is important that we come in contact with those who are immoral and ungodly. We are, as we've read earlier, the salt of the earth, and so that implies that we have a need to come in contact with those who are immoral. The prohibition in that text that was cited is against hypocrites. We're not to associate with those who claim to be Christians but are living a contrary lifestyle, but God intends that we interact and influence those who are lost sinners. And I'm so grateful and so glad that the Lord did not take this type of perspective, that He didn't want to associate with us, that He didn't want to come down and be with us because of our sin, but I'm so thankful that He left everything to be with us. It might be said that the two great emphases of the Christian religion are, number one, to love God, and number two, to love people. And this is not something that is to be left in theory or something just to be talked about, but God is calling us, the Scripture is calling us, to put this into practice and to love the people who are in front of us, and to love those within our own household, to love those that we work with, to love those in our schools, and not just to think about loving people or to theorize loving people in other countries or on the mission field, but to apply these scriptures, we are to love those who are directly in front of us. And so look at this first scenario that our Lord gives us in verse 38. Chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And as we've said earlier, this is radical and this is costly. In the days of Jesus, people didn't have extra clothing laying around for when immoral people came up to them. Roman soldiers came up to them and demanded that they give up their clothing. And so Jesus is asking his disciples to put themselves in a vulnerable position, a place of trust, if they obey Jesus, if they give up their clothing, if they submit to this unjust treatment, they're going to have to trust the Lord to provide clothing and their essential needs for them. And as we consider this example and the others which are going to be mentioned, it clearly implies that showing kindness here to most unkind people is what Jesus is talking about. We're not showing kindness to those who are good to us only, but we're showing kindness to people that are mentioned here in this story. And so what kind of person would try to take the only clothing off of some poor person's back? It is to this type of undeserving, evil individual that Jesus is saying that we are to submit. And correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus doesn't seem to be too concerned about our rights. Yet clearly, he is indicating that his followers are going to be mistreated, and his concern is that his followers bear up under this unjust suffering. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2:6 these words, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked." And we read in 1 Peter 2:21 a description of the way that Jesus Christ lived and the way that he interacted with those around him, and we too are called to walk in this same path. 1 Peter 2:21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." I'll never forget the last time that I was teaching through this book, 1 Peter. When we got to the second chapter, we were talking about this whole concept about how Peter is instructing the church to walk in the same manner in which Jesus walked, to bear up under unjust suffering. There was a man who took offense to this, and he stormed out of the classroom with anger, and simply put, people don't have a problem with surface-level Christianity when we talk about generalities, when we talk about Jesus on surface-level issues, but when we get down to the heart of Christian practice, when we talk about submitting and bearing up under unjust situations, that's when the flesh begins to be upset and angered and offended. And I want us to consider this pattern. Satan was prideful and conceited, and he rebelled against heaven, exalting himself, seeking to lift himself up, to place himself in the place of God. And therefore, the Lord cast him down and judged him and put him in a low place. But on the other hand, we see that Christ walked in humility. Though he was equal with God, he did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and he became a servant. He humbled himself even to the point of death, and through this obedience, God has exalted him far above every name that can be named on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Look at this next example in verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And I want to draw 2 points from our text so far. Number one, we don't stop being merciful because people take advantage of our kindness. Jesus is fully aware that people are going to take advantage of our kindness. And our focus many times is man-centered. We want to know what is being accomplished by our acts of mercy and kindness. For instance, in ministry, we want to know if people are being converted. The acts of kindness and mercy that we're showing to the world, are we getting a return on our investment? And that's not what is being taught here. The main objective is that God is being pleased by our acts of kindness, and the Lord's intention is that His people, that we might bear witness as lights of the world to both saved and unsaved people. And number two, consider that this is not conditional. We are called to give unmerited favor to those who simply don't deserve it. And here's what I mean. Consider this example once again. He's not calling his disciples to go up to the Roman soldiers and to give them a questionnaire. And after completing this questionnaire, to then determine whether or not you're willing to go that extra mile based on how they answer our questions. But we go the extra mile, right? This is a phrase that is embedded into our culture because of Jesus and our love for Him, because He went the extra mile for us. That's why we do these acts of mercy and kindness, because of what Jesus has shown us. And this is unmerited favor and grace that we are showing to people that simply don't deserve it. And so our focus is to be a merciful people because God is a merciful God. And so we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson that this is radical and this is offensive, and these teachings are hard to put into practice. And it is helpful, and it only begins to make sense when we look at these teachings through this lens, that our God is great and He is merciful. If we could see the greatness of God's mercy, if He could open our eyes to see the fact that He became poor to make us rich, that He gave everything, that the Lord gave everything in giving His one and only Son to wretched, undeserving sinners such as ourselves, that Christ became a curse, dying as a criminal, punished fully for every sin that we've ever committed. To understand that we're recipients of this grace, though we did not deserve it, we must in turn be a strange and different people, forever altered, and talk about a life-changing event when we have encountered God, when we've seen, we've beheld His grace and His mercy, and now we're called to show this mercy to others. And so take this first scenario again. and let this play out in your mind. Someone slaps you on the cheek, and instead of responding with an angry look, instead of responding with cruel, harsh words, instead of retaliating physically or in some other manner, rather we retaliate, rather we respond with humility, and we act, and the acting out of forgiveness. It is this one. It is one thing to be told about something. However, it is another thing to see it with our own eyes. And Jesus is calling us, His church, to demonstrate, to act out grace, and to let our Christ-likeness shine brightly in a dark and evil world. Look now at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And this represents the understanding of the Jews during the time of Jesus. In their own writings, they talk about a scenario where a Gentile would be drowning in water, and the instruction was to simply let that individual die because he was an enemy by birth. He's not a Jew, and so this would have been the understanding and the teaching that we find in Luke 10:36 about the Good Samaritan would be written to address this same type of subject. And then in verse 44, we have this instruction, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And so we mentioned earlier this list of maybe those people which have been put in your life that maybe get on your nerves. Now we are instructed to pray for those different people. And what a mighty weapon that we have in our quiver, that those people that are thorns in our flesh, we have the ability to pray grace and mercy over those people and strength to deal with those situations. And so in verse 45, Jesus speaks to the purpose and the reason for these laws that He's given. He says in verse 45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And so the sense of this in many ways is lost in our society, where we live in a time period of the broken family. But this is such a powerful statement on many levels. Verse 45 again, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Number one, it speaks to the idea that we are royalty, that we're children of the King. How amazing and how wonderful that is. But number two, it speaks to the idea that we represent, and that when people look at us, they see God. And so the number one influence of a young man, of a son, is not to be his friends, it's not to be culture, it's not to be his schooling, but his greatest influence in the mind of God and in His design is that his Father be his greatest influence. And so when you look at the Son, you see not only the genetic likeness of the Father and the Son, but also you see His morals, His characteristics, His values, and His qualities are reflected within the Son. And so as we consider ourselves children of God, it is to say that we reflect His nature and His qualities. And the qualities which Jesus is speaking about, He goes on to describe in the rest of the verse. For He, speaking of God, makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And many of us might object and say, this is not a problem for us. We have no trouble loving people. And could it be that we're surrounding ourselves with people just like us, right? Tax collectors love tax collectors. That's not a problem. That's extremely easy to love people like yourself. The difficult thing is to love your enemy, to love people that hate you and are acting maliciously against you. And what an image we see here of the grace of God. The Lord is not given credit for all the mercy that He pours out on unjust individuals. It says that He gives both His rain and He gives His sunlight to good people as well as bad people. And this is an image here of unmerited mercy and grace which God pours out on others. And if we're going to be His children, if we're going to be like Him, we need to be gracious to both people who are like us, those who are Christians, as well as those who are actively working against us to do evil. And so the simple fact is that it is not grace if we give only to those who have earned it. Paul helps us to understand this concept of grace as he speaks of Abraham in Romans 4:4. He says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted to him as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Jesus is saying that if you want to be perfect like God, you need to be gracious towards evil people. And now this concept completely, fundamentally changes the way that we interact with people around us. It changes the way that we view ministry. It changes the way we view relations within our own family, at work, at school, and different places which the Lord has put us. And as we continue in verse 1 of chapter 6, we see one more teaching that Jesus gives about our relationship with those around us. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And so we see that the Lord is not merely looking for us to do acts of mercy, but He is requiring that we have proper motives in our heart. We're looking to please God rather than looking for the approval of men and those who might be watching us as we do these activities. Verse 2, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And what an amazing promise that we have. We've talked a lot, and we've read a good amount here about losing our rights and losing our privileges and missing out on things that we feel like might be we might be entitled to in this life. But here, the promise of God in stone, true today, as true today as it ever has been, that God is going to reward us if we submit to Him and we obey Him and we bear up under unjust suffering and we're merciful to those people that are evil towards us. And we also have an awesome image of an all-seeing God who, as we've read in the Sermon on the Mount, He judges even our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He judges our thoughts, and He is watching over us. And so with that in view, we are to have a motivation to glorify God, knowing that He's watching us, having gratitude for the mercy and the grace that has been given us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so maybe during the course of this lesson, you've heard about the mercy and the grace of Jesus and how He's so kind to us, and He gave His one and only Son to die in our place, to suffer and to be condemned, bearing our punishment, which was poured upon the perfect Lamb of God. And you might be wondering, what must you do to be saved, to follow Him, to be found in His graces? This question is answered in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and following. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They had just heard the gospel. They had just heard about Jesus who died for their sins. And they're asking Peter, "What do we do to be saved?" And the Bible gives us a clear answer of what we are to do, beginning in verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent." And this word simply means to change your mind, to change your heart, to quit living for yourself and the sinful nature, but to stop doing those things and to turn and to be willing to serve God and to receive His Word. So we are to repent and to be baptized, that is, to be immersed in water, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there's two promises associated with this act of obedience. Number one, we have the forgiveness of our sins, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise that God might come and live inside of our hearts. For the promise is for you and for your children and all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. And you have the opportunity to be just like one of those on the day of Pentecost, to hear the word of God with faith, to believe, to be baptized, and to receive the complete forgiveness of your sins, to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and to walk a faithful life following Jesus all the days of your life.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.